righty. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're doing well. And just want to say hi. Can we welcome all those that are watching online right now? Good to have you with us. So I have the privilege, and I'm really excited to be a part of this series and being able to share today. All of them are, but this one specifically, I think for the time that we're in and the place that we find ourselves in, there's a lot of life in this series on Go and what an apostolic culture is and being an apostolic household. As a matter of fact, Greg and Michelle are ministering in Denmark, having a great time, so they send their love. But I really feel privileged, and I hope you're excited about this because, you know, I come into this time really feeling like there are some things that the Lord wants to speak to you guys individually and even as us corporately. I think he's going to remind you of some things that have been spoken over you in the past and things that he wants to bring a fresh life on, if you will. And so we're going to talk about this. But last week, I think Greg did a phenomenal job laying the foundation of what this series is going to be about in talking about an apostolic culture and what that looks like. I love the statement he made, it takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. And one of the things I love about an apostolic household is it's an us thing. It's not a Greg and Michelle, let us know how Denmark is. It's not just a few people. It's an us thing. We are an apostolic household. That's us. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's us. And the other way, tell him, that's us. It's all of us. It's an us thing. So one of the things that Greg spoke of is apostolic, is descend with authorization. And I love that. So we're being sent, but we're authorized to go. We're commissioned in the things that God has called us to. But it's a great foundation on apostolic culture. Well, today, in part two of Go, I'm going to be talking about making space for new growth. Making space for new growth. When I lived in California, well, let me put it to you, do we have any accidental farmers here today? All right, it's a couple. Accidental farmer. What's an accidental farmer? It's when something grows and it's pretty amazing and you didn't have anything to do with it whatsoever. Now, any other accidental farmers? All right, there we go. So when my mom was still alive and we lived, we had this ranch house, and we had a guy who put in parks. He wanted to put in our backyard for us, so it really was like a park. We had a pond back there, these green, lots of evergreen trees in the back, and we were kind of up on a little mound, and so we overlooked a protected area because it had fairy shrimp in it. Is anybody, any Californians here? Sorry, I was born and raised, okay, a couple. Fairy shrimp are these microscopic things that you can never see. And this whole area, we liked it because we got to look at it, was protected because they didn't want the fairy shrimp to disappear, but because a certain bird would come in and eat those. And I don't know about you guys, I'm like, well, if there's no fairy shrimp left, they can eat snails or something else. I mean, why were we letting them have just the fairy shrimp? But anyway, we used to overlook and we'd see foxes and all kind of animals out there, so it was very, very pretty. But in one part of our backyard, we had set up for like a garden. So we had a grape arbor and we had grapes over it. We had raised beds and we put all kinds of vegetables and things that we wanted to grow. In California, it seems like everything grows very well. And so a couple of things I did were cantaloupes and watermelons. And so as I was walking around the garden this day, I was looking at what was doing well and what wasn't doing well, because it was the ending of one season of planting and coming into another. And I wanted to, you know, make room for new growth, if you will. I wanted to make space. So I knew there was some planters I would have to empty and some new ones I would have to plant things in. And so when I was looking, I saw where I had planted cantaloupes. And one of the funniest things is I was looking and lifting. The plant was huge, but the cantaloupes were like tiny, like the size of a baseball. So I kept looking for the bigger ones, and none of them. They were all baseball-sized cantaloupe. So I thought, well, maybe they're just not ripe, even though they do look ripe. So I went back a week later. Now they're doing the yellow thing. I opened one up. It was nasty. You didn't want to eat it. And so being the size of a baseball, guess what I did? I started pitching in the backyard towards the corner where we had a compost pile. And, just see if I still had it kind of thing, and throwing a baseball, and they were busting into the, because I didn't know what else to do with them, so we did that. Same with watermelons, you know, the size of maybe a softball at max. not sweet, not worth it. So I was throwing them. That was my way of, you know, clearing that space. Well, sometime later, we had a community group at our house, and we had all these people coming over. It was always a great time. And one of the days when we were dismissing, the neighbor's dog, which was a big German Shepherd, had been running, you know, they were trying to catch it, and it was running all the way down the street. And so when we opened the door and walked out, this German Shepherd saw the commotion and ran over to us. And so I knew the dog, but there's no way you're going to catch him. That was like his game, I dare you to catch me. But all of a sudden, he grabbed a ball from the bushes there. And the ball was about this big, and it kind of looked like a cantaloupe. And he took off running with it and dropped it and then was running the yard. And I was like, where did he get the ball from? And about that time, I ran over to see what the ball, and it was broke open. It was a cantaloupe, and you could smell that it was ripe. And I thought, what in the world? So I went back over to these bushes, and we looked in. There was all these cantaloupe that were huge, nice, ready to be picked, ready to eat. And I remember people walking out, and they go, wow, I would have never thought of that, Tom, planting cantaloupe under the shade and in the bushes. Accidental farmer, right? And I said, yeah, it's something I learned when I was young. If you have it right under the, it just gets certain time of the day. No. What had happened is birds decided to eat my pitches, right? And so when they ate the cantaloupe and the seeds, they would roost up in the rafters right on our porch where the bushes were right below them. And I don't want to be super graphic. You can figure this out. Yeah, they ate it and then they, you know, on from there. And so the seeds fell in the soil, which was good soil, and cantaloupes grew up. And I that was the funniest thing. And people were like, oh, that's great. I couldn't take credit for that. But that's what I call accidental farming, okay? So when we're talking today about making space for new growth, one of the things that's interesting, we have this privilege of being on a journey with the Lord and get to experience some phenomenal things where we each get to participate in this. As I said before, this isn't a me thing, or it's not just a few. This is an us thing. We're a part of something greater. We're a part of something where God has said, I want you, meaning all of us, to participate and do this together. So making space for growth. So the first thing I want to talk about when we're coming into growth is that growth tests our perspective. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Number one, growth tests our perspective. So this week, I kind of was watching some videos and stuff, and I was really intrigued by the way that parents would tell their kids about, hey, there's a new baby on the way, and the way that the kids would respond. And so for the family, there's new growth on the way, and kids responded in all different kinds of ways. If you look at the screen, I'm going to throw this picture up. Cute picture, siblings love each other, growth in a family is beautiful, you know, we're ready for it, good to go. And sometimes it's more like this. Future sister, got a picture for you. I thought this would be a different perspective. That's not really what's happening. Or sometimes it can even be like this one. One is really happy and exciting, and the other one's sitting there going, I'm the middle child. I'm the middle child. I just figured this out. So growth tests our perspective. It can put a pinch on it, if you will. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there at the beginning, because I think this gives a great example of what happened in the early church and how growth tested their perspective. And we're actually just going to go through 6. And I realize that this passage is about the first deacons that were put into place, but I think it gives us a good example of the first church, or the early church. We know that the early church, there was great things happening. It says that the Lord was adding to the number daily those who were being saved. They met in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, there's just great things going on, signs and wonders. It's fabulous. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in Acts 6, verse 1. And he says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, and we're going to stop there. So I want to spend some time today as talking about growth. And so growth tests our perspective is the first thing. See, one of the things that happens is when growth comes, things change. Things become different. The way it was isn't always the way it is. Perspectives or preferences that we have to give way to the call, and welcoming others becomes crucial. Because if, as an apostolic church as that we are, we have to make space for new growth, and growth tests our perspective, just like it did in Acts. If you read on in Acts 1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So when I look at this, I go, man, what's going on? Everything's wonderful. We're doing great. And as they grow, supplies, you know, it's a little more difficult. Hey, how are we going to run this? We start to feel the pressure of growth, and things get overlooked and things wobble a little bit. But how we respond to that, what our perspective is in that, is crucial. I feel like this is a real issue, not to belittle the issue that they're having, but there's people that are being overlooked. And more than just a waiting issue, like, hey, we need someone to wait on these people, there was a racial thing going on because it settled between the Hebraic and the Hellenistic. So there's an issue here that if this isn't fixed, it's gonna cause division amongst the people. So in Philippians 2:4, and this is the Passion Translation, we know that it tells us, live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. And in the NIV, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, or you could use complaining. Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, says this in 2 Corinthians 12:20. Now, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I may find you different than I desire you to be, and you may find me different than you would like me to be. I don't want to find you in disunity, with jealousy and angry outbursts, with selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and turmoil. See, what I find is the train of disunity quickly connects itself with similar boxcars. So he says, I don't want to find you in disunity, and then it's like he gives us what that looks like, with jealousy and with angry outbursts, with selfish ambition, slander, gossip, because growth tests our perspective. All of a sudden, I can't sit in the seat I wanted to sit in. All of a sudden, there's not enough parking. All of a sudden, there's all these things. We have to put out more chairs. But if we keep our eye on the prize, we're an apostolic household, and this is a part of what we get to experience, the journey actually becomes fun. The journey actually becomes something that we can look forward to. See, when I was with a church in California, and one year we actually saw 1,400 people give their life to Christ in one year. 14 people responded, and it was all over. It was happening in a prison. It was happening in a mall where there was gas being pumped. It was happening at the park. The hand of God was on it. It seemed so easy. If you ran into someone, they'd say, could you tell me about Jesus? That's what it felt like. We pulled some people together and got some noisemakers, you know, trash cans and all kinds of different trash cans. And so we put together this little stomp team. So people would go, what is that? And then we'd have other people go, hey, you got to check this out. We'd gather in a park. There'd be like 30 people there. Someone would throw their can upside down, jump on top of it, and preach the gospel. And whoever wasn't saved, God, we were seeing 30, 50, 100 people all in one time raise their hand and give their life to Christ. So those 1,400 and something people, when they gave their life to Christ, where do you think they went? They came into the church, and things had to change. We had to start putting out more seats, and we had to all of these things, and we needed more Bible studies and all of these things. But what we realized is, man, this is what God put us here for, was the transformation of our city. So it's so important for us to keep our perspective where it needs to be. See, when our perspective is being tested, if we have a missional focus, then our attitude is there's plenty of room for everyone. There's plenty of room for everyone. We're looking to help others get connected. We're introducing new people around. We're encouraging people. We're loving and helping them find a place. If we lose focus of the mission, then you walk up to someone and say, excuse me, that's my seat. Excuse me, I usually park there. Oh, that poor family looks lost. I hope someone helps them. Now I'm exaggerating, right? Do you have a small group? Yeah, it's called Us Four No More. Right? So I'm exaggerating, but when we lose focus, we can easily slip over to those things. See, when I grew up, we used to go to a church as a kid. It was in the 80s, so I'm just going to say that. And I had really long hair. And Michelle used to say, "You spend more time on your hair than I do." And she wasn't lying either. But I had really long hair, had the parachute pants. But my family would go to church early in the morning. I didn't want to go early. So my mom said, "Look, as long as you go to church, just go to church." So I went in the evening. And I took off my studded bracelet because I thought, you know, I'm going to church. And I untied all the bandanas down my parachute pants. Anybody remember parachute pants? I'm bringing them back. I'll wear them next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. And take all the bandanas. And so I was going in there in my best ability to go, "Hey, I'm going to be respectful." And I remember walking down the place where my family used to sit when we were all together. And I started to sit down and someone said, "I'm so sorry, somebody's sitting there." And I was like, "Oh, they're invisible." No. Okay, so there's plenty of other seats. So I moved back and there was another one. And I looked and they're like, "I'm sorry, that seat's taken." You know, this happens week after week. You start going, "Man, there's no room at the inn," you know? So I'm scooting farther and farther back until the only, because how many of you guys know it's awkward to walk up towards the front or in a church or wherever you go to sit down and someone goes, "Not there." You're kind of like, "Oh, it's awkward." So to not do that, you just move back. And then finally I'm in the back where all the babies are. You can't hear anything back there. You can't. So then finally I just would drive my car and sit in the parking lot and listen to music or do something. And then I was introduced to the church that my now wife, but then girlfriend, went to. And they had a missional focus. So even though I came in with long hair, and I expected one thing. I expected to go in there and be looked at weird, like, "Oh my gosh, who brought him?" And I'd be an embarrassment to my girlfriend at the time. I expected everything that I had previously experienced. But when I went in there, it was totally the opposite. "Hey, nice to meet you. What's your name?" People asking me questions. You know, "Sit with us." It was so warm. It was so welcoming. Genuinely cared. Told me about things that were coming up. I was like, this is weird. It was total opposite. That began my journey to where I eventually gave my life to Jesus Christ. Because somebody stayed on mission and loved me regardless of my long hair and everything else. Growth tests our perspective. But we have this amazing privilege of joining with each other to be on mission in this city to accomplish God's desire. Another thing that growth does, number two, growth increases our leadership. Sorry, I keep saying gross. It comes out that way. Growth increases our leadership. So we look back to Acts, starting in verse 2 through 4. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" You know, when I was younger and I first read this, I thought, "Wow, that sounds kind of uppity. Like, you go wipe the tables, and we'll do the real stuff." You know, that's what I always felt with. But then, as you grow and mature, I realize what a great idea this is. What's the issue? It's not really waiting tables, right? It's unity. There's division stirring up. You're not looking at us, and perspective is getting off. So they say, "Then choose 7 from among you. Take one from all of the groups. Grab people. We're not going to appoint. You choose them. Pick people like this," and they go, "Oh, well, then that person, or you should, and they came. And that person, or you should, and they came. And what about you two? You should." And they picked 7 men from among them who were being known to be full of the wisdom, and they appointed them to the task of keeping unity and settling this out. Growth increases our leadership, and it's so important, especially for us when we're looking at the season that we're in. Man, there's all kinds of new things that God is doing. As was mentioned earlier with the new growth we're experiencing, we have a Spanish service that's going to be starting next week. That's been something that's kind of been rumbling in talks, and wouldn't it be cool, and how exciting would that be? We have missional communities starting. Why have a missional community? Because I don't know if you guys know this or not, and I'm glad you're all sitting down, but Atlanta kind of has a little traffic issue, right? So for someone to drive in a weekday when the group starts at 6 o'clock at somebody's house across town, you got to leave at like 2. And that's, you might be on time, right? So having a missional community over there where they can gather and over there where they can gather and over, that is phenomenal and extremely exciting. But we need leaders. We need people to run those. Small groups are growing. So we need to grow, and hey, would you run half my group, and would you run? Or let's start another one doing the same thing. There's a need. Why? Because more people are coming. It requires leadership. There's new small groups that will be birthed. There's grace teams that we probably even haven't heard of or thought of yet that are in the waiting to happen down the road. I love, like was mentioned earlier, I love the fact how God goes before us and makes a way. He's down a year or two from now making a way for us. Do you know that? He's putting the rams in the thicket down your life so that when you get there, they're ready to be there. I love that story. It's not like Lord reached down, grabbed a ram, shook him till he was dizzy, and then threw him in a bush. And he was like, oh, my God. And then they show up, and he's like, ugh. And they're like, oh, a ram. And he caused the ram to run up there, and then in struggle, it gets stuck, and then it's trying to get unstuck, and it can't get unstuck, so it's exhausted. And just at the right time, he walks up, and the Lord provides. That's what he's doing in our lives. That's what he's doing in the life of our church. Doors that are getting ready to open in other nations, places where we're going to have missional communities, grace teams that are just being birthed inside of us. It's just down the road getting all of those things ready. We need deacons. We need elders. You know, one of the things I love, when I first came to Northlands, I asked Greg, I said, hey, or actually before, because I was in leading a church in Texas, and we were like, we need some leadership. And I said, Greg, how do you choose leaders, like deacons and things in the church? He goes, well, we take the model from Acts 6, and we just tell the church, hey, choose 7 from among you who are full of wisdom, and we'll give it to them. I was like, no, seriously, how do you choose deacons? He said, that's what we do. Like, are you serious? And I laughed, and he goes, yeah. And I go, does it work? And he goes, it does. Every single time, we put it before the church, and we say, hey, choose some deacons. Just write down the people that you see are already operating in a deacon role. And so it wasn't until I got here and that happened, I was like, oh, I can't wait to see how this works. So the whole church writes it down, numbers, and then lo and behold, there's 6 to 7 people that got the majority of the votes for everyone. 35 votes, 60 votes, 50 votes, and then there's 1. I was like, I won't vote for myself again, I'm sorry. 5. But the distance between, it was so obvious, I laughed, and I was like, oh my gosh. Hey, it's good enough here, right? But we're going to need more deacons. We're going to need more elders. We're going to need people to go and plant churches. I've had the privilege in the last couple years to go with Greg to Africa, and it's just been him and I. But you know what? That's not always going to be like that. There's going to be countries that him and I don't even go to that we minister in. This is such an exciting time. And all of us are leaders to some degree. You lead something. You lead your home. You lead the things you do at work. You lead your team. You lead your children. You lead aspects of the church. We're all leading something. And there's an opportunity for you to step into something new. I'll get to that in a minute. But we need leaders. We need people to step into that role, because as you grow, things like what happened with the distribution of food can come up. And if people aren't stepping into new places, it can turn into some ugly division. That's our big fight, is against disunity, that we would stick together and stand together and not allow the enemy to have his way. Amen? There's all kinds of opportunities for leadership, and growth increases our leadership, which is such a good thing. You know, we see examples of it within the church too, which is kind of funny. In Antioch, they send Paul and Barnabas. They send their best. Why? Because the world needed them. From a church perspective, I'm like, let's keep that guy around, man. He's really got to go. I mean, we could grow big if we kept him here. That wasn't God's plan for him. It was to send them out so they could be multiplied everywhere. So all of Asia could hear the gospel of the good news. You will be sent out to some degree, neighborhood, work, wherever. It's because we're an apostolic household. So not only in those two areas, but number three, growth upgrades our unity. Growth upgrades our unity. Because when we keep the right perspective, when we keep a missional mindset, and that becomes what we focus on due north, and we embrace change. Look, change is change. We don't always like it. I showed you the picture. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's exciting. Sometimes it's not. We have this thing at home where I go, all right, guys, family meeting. And one of the kids goes, is mom pregnant? I go, no. And they go, are we moving? I go, no. And they go, okay. Then bring it on, you know? Because there was a season, we have five kids, where it was mom's pregnant or we're moving. God's opened a door for us to go someplace. Change isn't always the easiest thing to deal with. But the coolest thing about this is we're changing not because I feel like it or there's some whim of us to go do something, because the Holy Spirit is opening doors for you to step into the areas that He's designed you for. He's opening doors for you to step into the beauty of what He's created you for. And He's the one that's asking for you to go. So growth upgrades our unity. I love the statement, it takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. In Acts 6, 5 and 6, going back there, verse 5 says, this proposal pleased the whole group. Increase in unity. It went from, hey, you guys aren't paying attention to us. There's lack over here. Apostles, do something about this. No, it's a we thing. It's not just them, it's a we thing. What we should do is this. Give it to these people. We'll continue to do what God's called us to do. And now you guys step into this role of leadership and do what you're supposed to do. It pleases everyone. It's like, that's wonderful. So then they choose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, it goes through this whole list. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Something shifted when that happened. The issue that was there, or the potential breach of disunity, got fixed. And people got to step into leadership, and unity grew and was protected. It's so important for us to keep unity. Do you know that? To deal with issues, to fix whatever needs to be fixed, to work together for what God has in store for us, because it's one of the tools the enemy wants to use to pull us apart. And keeping unity due north. Another thing for growth is our response to growth increases our effectiveness to the call. Our response, verse 7 of Acts 6, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. See, we're called to neighbors and nations. The statement up there, it's our passion. We build churches that transform lives by experiencing grace and the Holy Spirit. And if we would realize for a moment the amount of gifting and calling and purpose that's in this room, in this service, man, it's amazing. Because I fully believe that each one of us, uniquely crafted and gifted by God, put you here for such a time as this because you were needed for the work that He wants to do here. And we get to see some of it that's taking place. A Spanish service, the other missional communities. We got a missional community in California, the great thing. Every week they meet, they see people give their life to Christ. There's Savannah's up in North Carolina. We get to see the road, but man, down the road, there's so much more that's waiting for us to experience. I remember during that time of seeing 1,400 people come to Christ, I was like, this is so easy. It really seemed like, and then what began to happen is other things accompanied it. So I got to see a guy that I was discipling who was in a massive car accident years back who couldn't walk at all, and he was confined to a wheelchair. They would help him up to use the restroom, and the only reason I'm telling you this is because when he stood up, he was like 6'40". The guy was huge. And I was in the meeting when his brother pushed him up to the front in a wheelchair. And the guy, guest speaker, goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, I just want him to have the chance to walk. And the guy walked down there, prayed for him, and said, "Now get up and walk." And he got up and walked, and he still walks today. Now, it wasn't, I mean, when he first started walking, it was like timber, you know. And the guy just said, "Don't touch him." And he just kept walking. And it got better, and then he kept walking, and then he was raising his hand. Everyone couldn't wait till the next morning. It was a Saturday night, Sunday morning, to see if Mike Treat was walking, and he walked right in that door. He probably had to duck because he was so tall. Signs and wonders, people healed, wheelchair. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. And a lot of it had to do with how we responded to the growth, because at times, it was messy. All these people want to come to the new believers class. You're like, how do you put 200 people in a new believers class in a room that seats 30? Well, we'll have to meet in the auditorium. Well, no, we only meet in the auditorium on Sundays. Not anymore. Right? There was mess. I remember, I told this in first service. There was a guy who just gave his life to the Lord, and he goes, "Man, I'm really struggling, and I want to get this. You know, I don't want this to be something that I just do for a while, and then, you know." He said, "Would you stand and pray with me?" And I said, "I'd love to." And so we grabbed hands, and he said, "Lord," and then he said about 3 cuss words. And every other word, and I was like, "Well, Jesus, is that okay? Time out. I don't know if this works, man. I don't know if you can." And I remember seeing a picture of Jesus just like crying. He said, "My son's home." Perspective. I'm going, it's a different language. It's okay, you know? But he's pouring his heart out. That's the only words he knew. Just pouring his heart out. Because he wanted to find this Jesus. So, look, growth, I get it. It gets messy. Sometimes you can't find parking. You can't sit where you normally want to sit. Too many people show up to me, you know, it's that. But, guys, if we keep the missional mindset of what he wants to change a city, he wants to change a nation, multiple nations. And the amazing thing, we get to be a part of that. Me, Tom, to what God has given me and the gifts, I get to be a part of that. Each one of us, you get to bring something. And the crazy thing is, you're the only one who can bring it. Nobody else can. You're unique, you're gifted. What you have, this city needs, this church needs. That's why you're here. Called to neighbors and nations. The gifting is amazing, and our response to growth increases our effectiveness to the call. Growth gives us the opportunity to step into the new space that's been created for us. This is cool. See, each one of us is in a place now where you have everything you need to accomplish what the Lord has called you to. Whatever capacity you're ministering and doing, whatever it is. It can be loving your neighborhood, whatever it is. But I guarantee you that the Lord's growing you, and there's a new step in the future you'll take. Because I look back at my life, and there were so many steps I took. I went to Bible college, and in Bible college, I saw part of the church I'd never seen before. I was like, wait a minute, did I really go to school to be a pastor? I don't know if I want to do this. And so I left part of the way through it. And then I went on this journey working up corporate and trying to find satisfaction. And one day I was sitting in my living room. I'm like, "Lord, I'm so not happy." And he goes, "It's because you're not doing what I've called you to do." And I pulled my wife over and I said, "Babe, sit down." She was like, "Should I shut the stove off?" I'm like, "Yeah, you better." I said, "I have to go into ministry." And I'm sure she was a little like, "Man, we've been down this road." I go, "No, this is what I'm called to. I have to do this." For each one of us, it's different. But growth gives us that opportunity sometimes to step out of something and into what he's calling you to, and then it doesn't leave a hole. That's now the new space for the other person coming along to go, "Oh, here's a fit. I get to step into this." It's the same thing that happened. If you look at all the deacons that were pulled in and commissioned to go when persecution broke against the church, they all fled. They all went out. They preached the gospel wherever they went. Signs and wonders, miracles, revival took place. Philip finds himself in a place where all these crazy things are happening and people are getting saved. At some point, he was like, hey, choose 7 men from among you to be known like this, and let's give them this task. And what they experienced, remember, they were just a part of church. They were just disciples. And someone said, you'd make a good deacon. And they didn't go, I know. They probably were like, I don't know, not me. No, everyone thinks, yeah, we think, okay. Now he's this evangelist that's going all over the place, preaching the gospel and seeing signs and wonders that follow him. He went from this place to this place. When you step into something new the Lord's calling you to, you make space for other people. And there's probably people you might link arms with along the way, which is creating even more space. I'm running out of time now. I wish I could communicate the fun and the excitement that stands before us right now in this time. Because that's what I'm so excited about. I look out at each service and I think, my goodness, look at the gifting. Look at the purpose that are in the lives of the people that are a part of Northlands. Some of you will be here for the long haul. Some of you might be here for a short time and then sent out. I don't know. That's between the Lord and you. We've heard both. The Lord's going to do that. But for as long as you're here, the Lord's equipping you for something. I've loved this about Northlands since I was first introduced. Northlands is a hospital. Do you know that? People come. I needed healing when I came to Northlands for the first time. We come and we get healed and bandaged and wounds get taken care of and you work through things and you get strengthened. And then you don't just go, well, go sit in that side of the hospital for the well people. No, then it's go. When we say that success for us is launching people into the call of God in their life, that really is it. You're fixed, you're healthy, no more temperature. What's the Lord got in store for you? What's in your heart to do? Because if you don't pick anything, we're going to put you with 2-year-olds. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. We want you to discover what it is that God's called you to, and then how do we blow wind in that sail so you can be everything God wanted you to be. Growth gives us the opportunity to step into a new place that makes room for other people. Let me close with this. In Matthew 9, verse 35 and 38, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. We be them workers. And the harvest field's out there. And though it's not going to look the same for every one of us, praise God, because we're unique. We're gifted differently. But we are an apostolic household. There's people out there that need to know about Jesus. There's people that need to be sitting in the chair you've sat in for the last 2 years so they can experience what you experienced in that chair. They need to go to the group that you've been to so they can experience the life that you can have as a testimony that you've experienced. They need to come up here to receive prayer like the many times we have received prayer, and it stands as a testimony when we look back in life as a marker of how God came through with us. There's people waiting to be loved, people waiting to have space made for them, people waiting to be prayed for. We're the workers. And what an amazing privilege it is that the Lord chose me. He chose you to do the things that he wants us to do. We're in this amazing season, you guys. So let's go. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for the awesome privilege that you give to us to partner with you to see a city changed, to see lives transformed. I don't have to think back that far and be reminded of the transforming power of Jesus in my life and in our lives. And it compels me to want to share with others. It compels me to want to grab hold of the things that you've given to me and to each one of us. And say, Lord, let's make a difference in this space, wherever it may be. Lord, we ask that you would do an amazing thing in this city and in this state, in this nation, and in the other nations that you've connected us to and the ones we will be connected to. Lord, we choose to be a part of an apostolic household because you're the head. Direct us, guide us, equip us, train us. And we'll step in faith believing that you are who you say you are. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tom.